Well, it's good to see everyone this morning, and today we are continuing in our session on believe, things that we believe. And before we get started, I want to just share with you a little story. Cindy and I met at the University of Idaho, and for those of you who don't know where Idaho is, that's the state there in the U.S. It's not a very well-known state. Idaho is probably about a little more than half the size of Germany, and has only about 3 million people living in the country, in the state. So it's not a highly populated area there. And because we met in Idaho, Cindy and I met there, and Cindy's family lives there, sometimes I, when I'm on the internet, I'll read news from Idaho. And I have to say, it's not very often anything very exciting comes out of Idaho. There's not a whole lot of news from Idaho. But a few years ago, there was a story that did come out, which was actually pretty tragic, but it was also very interesting. On July 8th of 2014, a lady named Janetta Riley, and she's in the picture there, she's the woman, and she has her three kids around her. She was pregnant at the time, and obviously she's a mother, and she was killed by police officers. And you can actually see on YouTube the incident take place. Now, she looks quite nice in the picture here, but the tragedy was that she had difficulty with alcohol abuse, drug abuse. She had some mental illness issues. But when she was shot by the police, she was standing outside of a hospital in Sandpoint, Idaho. And the thing that made it this difficult to understand is that she was about, 5 meters away from the police when it happened. She wasn't terribly close. She was close, but not super close. She did have a knife. She had a fillet knife, which is like the little knife you use for fish. But the question kind of remains, she's only about, she's a tiny person. She's only about maybe 50 kg. She's not a big person. Why didn't the police taser her if they had to get her down? Why'd they shoot her? And it's a question that's never really been answered, but after the incident, no one was held really accountable. There was no apology offered to the family. And so these kids were left motherless. This woman was dead, and nothing much was done about it. Less than 24 hours later, about 14 hours later, in fact, and 50 miles away in this town called Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, a man named Craig Jones had gone to lunch, and he locked his dog. His dog's name was Arfie, in his car, and he had done the responsible thing as a dog owner. He had rolled down the windows a little bit so the dog wouldn't get too hot. But the dog began to bark, and someone called the police to come and investigate what was going on with the dog. And the police officer, a guy named Dave Kelly, drove up, and he just said that he felt threatened by the dog, which is a bit strange, again, because the dog was behind the glass of the window. And he shot the dog and killed the dog. Well, this time the media went crazy. There was all kinds of stuff that went on. There was a Facebook page that was made called Justice for Arfie. There was a New York Times story about this police officer that killed this black lab after mistaking him for a pit bull. This group Anonymous, which is kind of one of those folks that wear the masks all the time, they started posting threatening videos, threatening the life of the police officer. Demands were made that the police officer be fired, and at the end of the day, the city gave the dog owner an $80,000 settlement and an apology for having shot the dog. Now, when I read these stories, I found it very interesting, the contrast between a woman who was killed, a mother, and a dog that was killed. And these stories were actually part of an article which was asking the question, why do people seem to like animals more than humans? And the sociologists, they took these stories as an example of how this plays out in our society. And this is the society in the U.S., but I think this would be pretty common in Germany too, because I find that Germans love their dogs, way more than Americans do. Germans love dogs. Have you noticed that? They love their animals. And there was a study done. The sociologists, they went to universities. Again, this is in the U.S., and they told a story. Now, this is a false story, so don't get all emotional about it. But they told a story about a victim that had been beaten by baseball bats and was left broken and bloodied. And they told the story with four different victims. One victim, they told the story, it was a human baby. One was a puppy, they told the story. Then they would tell the story using a dog, an adult dog as the victim. And then finally they would tell the story as an adult human as the victim. And who do you think, what victim got the most empathy from people? You'd think the puppy. Thankfully it was the human baby. But that was followed very closely by the puppy, which was followed very closely by the adult dog, and bringing up the rear way behind was the human adult. And it was just an interesting study about, you know, how humanity, how we feel toward one another. And does it surprise you? Does this result surprise you? Really? It doesn't surprise me. Not really. Not when you look around and you see, and people have often told me, I like animals more than people. You know, we kind of live in this schizophrenia where we'll have the cow on the plate and our cat in the kitchen. And we're okay with that. We never, you know, one's okay to eat and one's okay to love. We're kind of weird as human beings. And then when it comes to people, especially if they're not directly related to us as friends and family, we tend to be very, don't really care. Well, we've been going through this sermon series called Believe. And the first 10 weeks, we've been talking about what do you believe, and all the little, they're up there on the wall, the different topics we've gone through. And if you are behind, you can catch up online. I think the sermons are online, both written and spoken. But today's question we're going to ask is, what do you believe about humanity? What do you believe about people? And this ties very closely to what we talked about last week. Last week, we talked about the church. What do you believe about the church? And I find that I believe that very often what we believe about people affects what we believe about the church, because the church is made up of people. And I often find that people that don't really like other people don't like being in part of a church. And that just kind of makes sense. They don't want to be around people. They don't particularly like people. They don't trust people. And so they put that also upon the church. But there's another way to ask this question. What do you believe about humanity? What do you believe about the church? Another way to ask this question is, do you love that which God loves? Do you love that which God loves? And as a Christian, this is an important question, because as Christians, we don't really have the luxury of saying, well, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to seek to be like Him, but I'm not going to care about the things He cares about. That just doesn't make sense. You can't follow Jesus Christ and not be concerned about the same things that Jesus Christ is concerned about at the same time. It's impossible. And so this is an important question for us. Do we love that which God loves? Now, when we think about that, we know that God has a deep love for humanity. And it starts in the very beginning of the Scriptures. We know that God has this deep love for humanity because humanity is unique. The Scripture talks about the uniqueness of humanity is that we are created in the image of God. Genesis tells us, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So we see that humanity is created in the image of God, and that it has a unique role to be the agent of God on earth. It's not to exploit the earth. It's not to exploit everything. It's to be stewards of it. And then we know, of course, that humanity fell. And then we have the verses of love. For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. A lot of you know this verse. This is kind of the verse for Christianity, especially in our day and time. And then there's these other passages where Jesus talks about caring about other people, even people that we're not related to, who aren't fellow believers. He says this, you've heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Apologies to folks who work for tax collection here. Jesus was talking about the people that were considered traitors because they were collecting taxes for the Romans. And if you greet only your brothers, What are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we see in the Scripture there's this clear demand from Christ that we are to love those whom God loves. And when we try and say, okay, well, who is it God loves? Does he love this certain ethnicity, this certain culture, this certain race, this certain gender? We find out, no, the love of God includes everyone, regardless of culture, regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of anything. God includes them. And this becomes the place where we struggle. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have ever struggled with the idea of loving people? I know I certainly have. Part of it is because I'm an introvert. Introverts have a hard time sometimes being around a lot of people, but introverts don't dislike people. It's just that we kind of sometimes find them draining. But when it comes to loving, really caring about folks, going beyond just what is convenient for you for the sake of others, how many of us really love? We have a hard time very often going beyond ourselves just for the sake of caring for those whom we do love, be our family, be our friends, be our church. Because the truth is, and a lot of us know this, most of the misery in the world takes place because humanity is cruel towards other humans. You look at war. What is war? War doesn't just happen. War is a choice that human beings make to inflict on other human beings. Famine. I'm an agricultural background. I've told you this before. There is no reason for starvation in the world today. Sometimes you'll hear this rhetoric, oh, there's too many people, that's why folks are starving. That's not true. That's not true. We have enough technology, we have enough land, we could easily feed the entire planet and then some. Way more than some, in fact. It doesn't happen because of choices human beings make that cause famine, that cause people not to receive food from other areas. Sure, you have regional famines, but it's very rare the whole world goes into famine at the same time. There's no need for it, except that it's a human choice somewhere along the way that says, I don't care about these people, therefore they will die. Think about all the diseases that we could have cured by now if we didn't have to spend so much money trying to make sure that we could defend ourselves from one another. And even if there were things like natural disasters, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, we'd be much more able to respond to them if we didn't have to put our money into places in order to protect ourselves from one another, and if we didn't keep our money for greed. After the tsunami hit Asia several years ago, one of the things that came out was that there could be a tsunami warning system. It's not beyond our technology, in place, that could have warned the people this was coming. Thousands of lives would have been saved, but they didn't have the money for it. Why not? Because human beings have chosen to spend that money in different places, either for themselves or to try and combat one another or to set themselves up. See, a lot of the sin in the world, a lot of the pain in the world comes from the fact that we as human beings inflict it upon one another. So many people look to God and go, God, why are you doing this? I think God's answer would be, I'm not doing this. You're doing this. I've given you a way out. Are you taking it? And we as the church, we are to stand as a light of hope for this humanity that suffers. To show that there is a different way. That we can love one another, that we can overcome cultural differences and language differences. And this church is kind of amazing in that, and that this is a little microcosm of really what the church worldwide should be. It shouldn't be a group of people segregated by class, by culture, by race, by language. It should be a people that are together in Christ, loving. And if we want to see the world change, then we have to be the agents of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ, following the love of Christ, loving that which God loves. And very often the hardest one to love is the one that's been created in his image. Human beings, we're hard to love sometimes, aren't we? Am I the only one that finds humanity hard to love sometimes? I don't think so. And the truth is, as we grow in Christ, sometimes being able to say this, I love humanity, takes a while. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes you've been hurt. Sometimes there's mistrust. Sometimes when you hear the trigger words, when you think of brother in Christ, sometimes you may think of a horrible brother that you had that was horrible to you, or sister in Christ. You know, there's lots of different things that goes on in the complexity of our humanity. But when it comes to loving humanity, sometimes this takes a while. It takes a while to change the way that we view the world. And there's this interesting letter in the New Testament. And it's written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Philemon. And the letter is the letter of Philemon. And if you want to find it in your Bibles, go ahead, because we're going to go through it. It's a very short letter. We're going to go through an entire book of the Bible today, because it's this letter of Philemon. And it's an interesting letter, because it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a Christian who owns slaves. Now, sometimes those are the sorts of things that come in. We hear those things and they don't make any sense. How can a Christian be a slave owner? Well, in the time of Paul, slavery was just part of the society. It was often based on economics and politics, not so much race, but it was still an oppressive system. And the person who's receiving the letter, Philemon, is not just a run-of-the-mill Christian. When you listen to what Paul says about him, he is very supportive of the church. He has been important to the ministry of Paul. And Paul is writing him because one of his slaves, a man named Onesimus, has run away. And for whatever reason, Onesimus ran to Paul. And while he was with Paul, he became a Christian. And so Paul is writing to Philemon about this man and his status. And he's encouraging Philemon to change the way he views humanity. And let's read through the letter real quick. So this is the letter of Philemon. It says this: Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So Paul was writing this during his house arrest when he was in Rome. And Timothy, our brother, Timothy was with him. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Apphia, our sister. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. Apphia and Archippus are considered by most people, they think that they were the wife and the son of Philemon. And Philemon had a church that met in his home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of everything we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. I like this letter because you see some of Paul's personality here. Paul's not above manipulation. You know, he's like, you know, we love you. You've done all this great stuff for the church. And I could order you as, you know, a leader in the church, the guy who established the church that you go to. But I'm not going to do that. I want to appeal to you, better nature. And then he does. He appeals to Philemon. And he calls Onesimus his son while he's in prison. So Onesimus came to him. He goes, formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and me. This is a play on words, because the name Onesimus means useful. That's what his name means. And so he's taking a pun on Onesimus' name. Formerly, he was useless to you. Now he's useful to both you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you may have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done anything wrong and owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention, that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answers to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. And that's how the letter ends. That's the whole letter of Philemon. Interesting, isn't it? You can see the humanity of Paul, and that, again, he's not above, you know, so I'm just saying here, because you owe me your very life. But you also see the appeal to Philemon isn't to act out of this sense of, I have to do this because the Apostle Paul tells me. Paul really does want him to make the choice to view this man who was his slave, who was his property, who was someone that had no rights other than what he as the master gave him, to view him now as a brother, to view him now as someone who is equal to him, to view him now as someone who has the same rights as he has. And he wants Philemon to come to this place because Philemon himself has come from the place of the slavery to sin into sonship in Jesus Christ. And when we think about it, when we think about humanity, especially the humanity you don't particularly like, and there is the humanity out there that we don't particularly like, the truth is, all of humanity is like a slave. They're a slave to sin. They're a slave to the lies that they've been told. They're the slave to hopelessness. And we, like Philemon, are being appealed to by God to love them. And when possible, bring them home. Bring them to a place of relationship with God. And I know for some of us, this is something that is hard for us to do, because, to be honest with you, part of being one of the side effects of being part of a church is that, especially if you find a church that is a place where you're welcome and you feel the warmth there, is that you tend to make that your total social circle. And a lot of Christians find that they do not know non-Christians. They do not have friends who are non-Christians. They don't have people they care about who aren't believers. When I was I became a believer, I've told you before, in between my junior high years and my college years. I went to university, and I was part of this great church. I was part of this campus ministry. It was wonderful. I met Cindy. We had a very good time in university, a lot of deep growth. But our social circle became one that was very Christian. We kind of got into the bubble of Christianity. Do you know what I mean by that? Kind of the bubble where this is just where you function within. Everyone you know is a Christian. Everything you do is around Christ. The music you listen to is Christian. Everything is kind of in this bubble. And one of the things that God did in my life is that Cindy and I, we joined this thing called the Peace Corps. And the Peace Corps in the U.S. is not a Christian thing. It's a U.S. government deal where you go for 2 years and you help out in some country. And Cindy was a teacher trainer, and I taught agriculture and English. But almost every single one of our colleagues from the U.S. that went with us, none of them were Christians. And in fact, my best friend, the friend that I became the closest to, was this British guy who drank too much, who slept around too much. His name was Kevin. And Kevin and I became very good friends, and it was an eye-opener for me, because I realized that I was living in the bubble of Christianity. And I loved my brothers and sisters in the faith, but I really didn't think that much about people who are outside the faith. They just really weren't on my radar. You know, they say that the opposite of love isn't hate, but it's apathy, where you just don't even care at all. And I realized I was somewhat apathetic. And by connecting with Kevin and connecting with many other people, God restored back into me this sense of, you know, it's great that you love your brothers and sisters in the faith, but Christ died for those that don't know him. Jesus one time said, I didn't come for those who are well. I came for the sick. I came for those who need the physician. Who do you tend to spend most of your time with? Other Christians? Non-Christians? At work, maybe you have non-Christians, but are they your friends or are they just your colleagues? Who do you spend time with? Who do you invest your life in? Who do you allow to know you deeply? Because it's only when we allow others to know us, we take the chance of allowing others to know us, which means you take the chance of having people hurt you, that you get to know them deeply, and they can see in you a light, the light of Christ that will draw them home. Do you love humanity? Do you love that which God loves? Perhaps the reason he was separated for you from a while is that you could have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Do you want humanity back? Do you want them to know Christ? Do you really care? Do you want them back as a brother and as a sister? Do you love that which God loves? It's a struggle sometimes. But like Onesimus, most of humanity is a slave. It's a slave that needs to come home to the misery. It's a slave to the misery. It's a slave to everything that sin brings with it. But if they could finally come home, not as a slave, but as a brother and a sister, then we'll see the world change. And you know what? For me, I seek to love humanity. And sometimes I succeed. Sometimes I fail. But if I can succeed just a few more times than I fail, then the world becomes a little bit of a better place. And it's the same for us as a church. It's the same for you as an individual. You know, the scripture talks about be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the ideal to go for. Perfection in love. Man, I'm working toward that, and I imagine you are too. I don't think any of us have reached that perfection. But if we can love more often than we don't, then we'll be a light. The world will be a better place, and some folks can come home. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge of your word, the challenge which tells us that you loved humanity. It says, God so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son that whoever believes in you will not perish but have eternal life. So many other passages remind us of your love as well, that you're willing to empty yourself of your glory, take upon yourself our sin exchanged for your righteousness so that we could be in relationship with God, that we could have life, not just now but for eternity. And Father, we pray that you would give us opportunities to really focus and know people that don't know you. For some of us, this is a prayer to go outside our comfort zone. For some of us, it's a prayer even just to get to know someone new because we've become so focused on just knowing those that know you. And we love our brothers and sisters, and we're glad that we can have fellowship with one another. But Lord, may we not forget the reason why we're here, to reach the lost and make disciples. And help us to love that which you love so much that you're willing to give everything for, and that you're willing even to rise again to prove to us that by following you, we don't follow a vain hope, but we follow the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except by Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to come to a time in our service where we're going to have the worship team come up and lead us in a final song. And we just want to let folks know, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you were invited by a friend who cared about you or a family member who cared enough to say, hey, why don't you come? We don't want you to leave here with any questions in your mind about, well, does God love me? How do I respond to God? If you are here today, you don't know really what to do next, but you feel a desire to know Christ better, after the service, feel free to come talk with me. This is what we're here for. We're here to reach people for the sake of the gospel. And if you're a believer today, maybe one of the things you could take home with this is to think about, who do you have a relationship with? Do you have a relationship with anyone that doesn't know Christ? And if you don't, how can you deepen that and let them know what is really important to you? Not just to make a project out of them, but to let them know what's important to you, and maybe you'll realize that that desire is also important to them. So we'll stand together as the worship team comes up, and we'll sing.